Okay. We're working on the organization of ideas in the Halach Ma'anya and what its function is in the framework of the Seder. It seems to me that it is connected to Yachatz. And Yachatz is based on the idea that it's Lechemoni. Many of the things that I'm saying are based upon commentaries brought down in the Haggadah called Siach HaGrid, which is notes of the Rav. Based on his explanations of the Haggadah. And the idea is Lechem Oni. One of the concepts of matzah is that it's Lechem She'onin Olav Dvarim Harbe. It's the bread that you have a conversation over, lends itself to conversation. So the idea is that the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim should be with regard to matzah. That b'shoa sheyesh matzah umar munachem lefanecha, that the matzah should be in front of you. It's sort of the idea that you're telling the story in the abstract, but it has to relate to certain concrete particular objects that reflect ideas that, that are significant in the sipur. So you break the matzah, and it seems to me that halach ma'anya is an explanation. Everything that you do on this night has to be with knowledge, with understanding. That's the goal. Unfortunately, it's not always realized that we shouldn't just go through the motions and do things by rote, but we should seek to understand what we're doing. So, Halach Ma'anya is explaining the significance of the matzah, but as we've seen, it's more than that. There's a chain of ideas. Let's just go through the ideas briefly. And that is that this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. It's referring to the time when they ate it as slaves. Then we say, whoever is hungry, we offer an invitation. But that's broken down into two parts. Whoever is hungry and whoever is in need of the Pesach. Which is strange because we don't have the Pesach. And this was composed in Aramaic, so it's in the exile. So why would you be inviting people to a Pesach when you're not even observing the Korban Pesach? And then you have the last two statements of now and next year. Now we are here, now we are slaves. So what is the organization of ideas over here? Now, the Rav in the Siach HaGrid points out that the Rambam in his Haggadah starts off the Halach Ma'anya with three words, Bivahilu Yatzano Mitzrayim. In great haste did we leave Mitzrayim. Halach Ma'anya, this is the bread of affliction. So what did the Rambam do by adding this? Well, why are you mentioning this? So then he goes on to say that matzah really seems to have two designations. At first glance, they seem to be contradictory. That here we're talking about the matzah as the bread that the Jews ate as slaves. So it's the bread of affliction, of degradation. However, later on, when we point out the significance of the matzah, it's the reason for the matzah is because of the haste, Vivohilu Yotzarim Mitzrayim, the haste of the Geula. That the Geula took place very quickly, and there wasn't enough time for the bread to rise. So according to that, the matzah is really an object of geula, freedom. So then it seems a little bit strange that it should be both. How could something be two opposites at the same time? Let's review that idea. The fact that the geula took place very, very quickly, that God appeared to them suddenly, dramatically, and they didn't have time. That's very significant. That is the phenomenon which is the basis of the matzah. It's because of that the matzah assumes importance. And now we eat the matzah because of that factor. But why is that so important? That's a very important idea in the geula, in the redemption, that the way it happened is very important. It didn't happen in any kind of a gradual fashion, but to the contrary, it was very quick and immediate. that one minute they were slaves in Egypt, the next minute they were a free people, and they went out with a high hand. It seems to me that it's important because the objective was to make it absolutely clear beyond any doubt that their freedom was being achieved, the Exodus was being achieved in a miraculous way. And to the extent that things happen in a natural way or in a gradual way, even though an intelligent person would realize that it's extraordinary and should regard it as providential, nevertheless, there's room for doubt. A person who has resistance will always be able to say, well, maybe it's strange, but these things can happen in accordance with the natural order. However, in accordance with the natural order, it's not going to happen that a people that was enslaved by the most powerful nation or empire, and suddenly, in the short amount of time, at night, they're still slaves in Egypt. The next morning, they're going free. It happened in the most dramatic fashion. And the purpose was to establish Yedias Hashem, the knowledge of God. That's the purpose of everything on this night. The existence of God, the power of God, his relationship to the world, his relationship to the Jewish people. Okay? Now, it's no contradiction that the very same object, the matzah, was the food that they ate as slaves. And thus it's a sign of oppression and degradation, and yet now it's the sign of freedom. First of all, it shows you that the essence of the freedom that we talk about is not what most people imagine. The Jewish concept of freedom is different than that which ordinary people imagine. For most people, it's always associated with special kinds of materialistic opportunities. That's the whole goal of people. And they view themselves as being oppressed when they're cut off from the fantasies, from material instinctual gratifications. And they imagine that if they were only free to pursue all of the gratifications, the physical desires and lusts, then they would be happy. That's an illusion, and it only leads to disappointment. That's not freedom. That's just being enslaved. Enslaved to the instinctual part of your nature. That's what I would call instinctual freedom. But precisely that is what has to be given up in order to obtain the true freedom of the soul. From this vantage point, no people that underwent an experience of enslavement or oppression and they became free, a person gets out of jail, he's not going to eat the same food that he ate in jail. To celebrate his freedom, he's going to have a special kind of a meal. The idea of eating the same food wouldn't make sense to him. But here it's precisely the same thing. To the contrary, the matzah is really a food of a free person, because the person who's truly free doesn't get absorbed in the material and preparing the foods and trying to enhance it and give it additional flavor and taste. Now, when they were slaves, they couldn't spend it. They didn't have control over their time. So they couldn't use their time for the materialistic. There's a process. The process of true geula began with the enslavement. When they became slaves, they lost their instinctual freedom. The objective of the geula was not to return to them their instinctual freedom, and now you could live like animals and just pursue all the taivas, all the materialistic benefits. No, to the contrary, when they were in Egypt, they didn't have their instinctual freedom. That was taken away from them, but they didn't have any positive outlet for their energies to be directed to. So it was just pain. Now they were going to take the energies, all of their psychological energies and spiritual energies, and redirect it towards a different way of life, a life of Kedusha, which is based upon Yedias Hashem. So that's the same object. The freedom doesn't consist in new objects. The freedom consists in using the objects that you need in order to achieve the true purpose. That's why it's this matzah now becomes the matzah of Geula, because it happened very, very quickly, and they couldn't prepare breads, so they had to eat the matzah. That is, their attention was not focused on the preparation of the food. Their attention was focused this time was focused on Yedias Hashem. They were completely involved in the Geula experience. So that's how both ideas are combined. In the Rambam's Haggadah, it starts with Bibahili Yotzanu Mitzrayim and Holach Ma'anya. So the first idea of the Holach Ma'anya is expressing this idea of Geula. That's what the matzah is all about. That the foundation of Geula is Yedias Hashem, to have a firm, clear, unshakable foundation of Yedias Hashem. That's the first part. Part two, with the invitations, there's a very fascinating idea that the Rav adds over here. Because we mentioned that the idea of hospitality, the chiyuv to invite other people on Yom Tov, for example, to share with you, is not only by Pesach, it's by all Yom Tovim. So why over here is it part of the mitzvah halayla? How does it fit into the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? So the Rav has a beautiful idea, and it does express cheiros. It's a perfect expression of cheiros, because when we were slaves, a slave can't invite anybody else, because a slave is himself dependent. Moreover, he says, that's the halacha, that whatever a slave, oh, he doesn't have ownership. Whatever he owns belongs to his master. So he's not in a position to offer hospitality. It's only a person who's free, a free individual who has his own possessions, has the opportunity to offer hospitality. So tonight, the offering of hospitality is itself an expression of cheres. But it shows you more than that, and that is to say that that's our concept of cheres. It's not just that a free person can offer hospitality, but the very offering of hospitality is an expression of cheres, because you're freed from the pettiness of the materialism and pursuit of material objects, and you're using them for the proper purpose. So the second idea, the second expression of cheres, is the perfection of the individual. There are two aspects to the perfection of the individual. We see this by Avraham Avinu, that once he discovered the true idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the foundation of existence and the purpose of human existence, to recognize the Creator, phase two was to practice chesed with the brios of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The hallmark of such an individual is how he interacts with other people in the framework of chesed. That's phase two. That's the idea of offering the invitation. And it's not just any chesed. It's a special kind of chesed which was established by Avraham. The chesed in terms of the physical needs of the person, but that's the first step. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. That's the physical. But the second one is whoever has a need for the Pesach, which can be referring to the Karban Pesach, but even if we don't have a Karban Pesach, it means mitzvah halayla. That the purpose of this night is to practice physical chesed in order to lead to the ultimate chesed, which is to facilitate the other person's observance, that the other person should have this access to the same knowledge and to the same system of mitzvos. That's phase two. And then in phase three, the realization that we have not achieved the goal, that all this has to do with setting the tone of the evening, that we're going to engage in a sipur, the sipur of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and what the objective was. The objective was cheiros, to establish the possibility for man to live a certain way of life, which is the penultimate expression of freedom, based upon Yedias Hashem and a perfected personality that uses all of his energies to teach mankind, to be a benefactor to mankind, through chesed. Chesed on the physical level, which is intended to elevate the person to chesed on the intellectual, the spiritual level. Then, however, we have to reflect on the fact that we're in exile, that this state of cheiros has not been achieved. Had it been achieved, we wouldn't be in exile. So that of course, is based upon the fact that man has bechira, man has free will. And only through the proper utilization of our free will and how we relate to the system of Torah that emerged as a result of this, that we can attain the objective of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. The objective of Yetzias Mitzrayim has not been achieved in its full sense, obviously. it's been achieved by certain individuals, perhaps at certain times, and the possibility is there because we have the system of Torah, we have the Jewish people. But the last part, that Hashata Hacha, now we are here, and now we're in exile, is a reflection of the of two things. That first of all, we have not achieved that state, and that's the purpose, and it's our obligation. We can't just be complacent about that. That the Jew can't be complacent about that. And just sit back, well, what can we do? When Mashiach comes, he'll come. This is not to say that you get involved in a movement to bring about Mashiach. That's a false understanding of what you have to do. But to strive, the Jew has to strive to improve the situation vis-a-vis the manner in which the purpose of the redemption is utilized, vis-a-vis the way in which we observe Torah, the status of the Jewish people. It's a historical struggle of the Jewish people to achieve a certain way of life, which was intended by the Creator when he took us out of Egypt and he gave us the Torah. That's the last part. That it's not just a hope that it'll happen, but it's a reminder to us that we have to strive. We cannot be complacent about the current situation. We have to strive. So all this is a preliminary to getting involved in the actual Sefer. It comes right at the beginning, before the Manishtana, after the Karpas, right in conjunction with the Yachatz, to set the tone of the significance of what we're about to become involved in, the whole idea of the Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the objective of the Sefer, and the true idea of Chayrus, which is supposed to emerge from the Yetzias Mitzrayim, and where we stand vis-a-vis that objective, that goal of Chayrus. Now, continuing with the theme of Halach Ma'anya, that the Masa is referred to as Lechem Oni, as we said, which essentially means it's the bread of affliction. It's the poor man's bread. Okay. However, the Rambam's Haggadah begins, Halach Ma'anya begins with the words B'bahilu Yatzanu Mitzrayim. That is, we left Mitzrayim in great haste. So, as the Rav explains, it incorporates two ideas. That the matzah itself incorporates two ideas. It incorporates the idea of cheres, but it also incorporates the idea of oni, of lechem oni. So that's not a simple thing. It's two opposites. So how is it possible that one object should be a cheftza of lechem oni, and at the same time it's the cheftza of geula, of freedom? Right, so he cites the Tosfos and Arvei Pesachim. We did this Tosfos with regard to my dehava hava, the whole question about the ayin. So he quotes Tosfos. The Tosfos says that even though the matzah is lechem oni, yesh la'ochla derecheres. You have to eat it derecheres. You have to eat the matzah baseba. So the Rav says that haynu da Tosfos hukshalahem eich shayech lomar the matzah tuna haseba. That Tosfos is bothered by the problem that why is it that matzah requires haseba? Because it's zeichel lecheres, but the cheftishal matzah is lechem oni. So why is it that if he ate it without haseba, he wasn't yotzei his chiyuv? That's the problem. That is to say that on the one hand we're saying that the matzah is lechem oni, so it's a sign of avdus, an affliction. On the other hand, we're saying that you have to eat it b'haseba. For example, mara you don't eat the b'haseba because mara is a expression of the meriras, of the bitterness. So now what is it about matzah? I mean, matzah is ambivalent. On the one hand, as I said, on the one hand it's lechem oni. Halach mani de'achol ha'ason b'ara the Mitzrayim. It's referring to the bread that they ate when they were slaves. Darko shamani b'prusa. On the other hand, we're saying that you have to eat it b'haseba because it's derech eres. So how do you have both? So the Rebbe, referring to Tosi, says, "V'tirtu dehein umnam hachefta shal hamatzah tzarech lios lechemoni." The chefta of matzah is lechemoni. That's a very important point. That's the identity. That's the halachic identity. It's really a chefta shal lechemoni, but it makes it very, very interesting. Avo maisa achila dino lehiskayim b'derech shal cheres. But the halacha is that the maisa achila, when you do the maisa achila, it has to be done in a manner of cheres. Uvelo hasei below yotza. And without a sebi, you're not yotze. So, this is the pshat of Tosis. He says, v'divreim tzarech bia. Let me just read to you from the Harei Kedem. V'nir levayer, d'harei b'matza, yesh, shneho en yonim. By matza, you have both ideas. V'michad gisa, hu lechem shel ho'ini, ho'inui, v'kushi hashibud. On the one hand, it's the bread of the affliction. And the shibud, the subjugation. Mikol makom may idach gisa. Nevertheless, on the other side, hamatzah gam kein simin legeula. It's also, on the other hand, a sign of the geula. As we say, shelo hispik b'tzekom lahachmitz, that the dough did not have a chance to rise. Achin nigla leya melech malchem lachem v'galam, until Hashem appeared to them and redeemed them. He raises this question. How can you have both? It's an interesting question. How can you combine both things? They're opposites. V'nira, and it appears, the be'emes, ha'chefta shel ha'matzah, hu lechemoni. That the entity of matzah is really lechemoni. That's why matzah ashira, rich matzah, that, you know, you make matzah with egg matzah and so forth, is no good. Because it's not oni, it's got to be poor. So it's basically flour and water. And you bake it. And you're not yotze with that. Because that in truth was their situation, the true situation of the Jews in Egypt. Because they were in the depths of subjugation. Therefore, the substance of the bread is bread of affliction. And that's the bread that our fathers ate in Egypt when they were subjugated. But it appears that the action of eating the matzah must be in a manner of cheres. And the explanation is the be'emes ha'gu'ula ba'am aleihem el maila ayidei gilui shechina, that the redemption came to them from above, and from God, through a demonstration, gilui shechina, the revelation of God. The alzem mora hamatzah shelo hispik b'tzekam lahachmet. And concerning this, the matzah expresses the fact that their dough did not have time to rise. V'kamosha omrim, as we say, achin nigla leha melech malchei alachem hamlachem v'galam. Until that God appeared to them very suddenly and redeemed them. And therefore the form of the eating is in reclining as an expression of freedom. To demonstrate about the gilui shechina, the revelation of God's presence, who redeemed them from the pain of the subjugation. V'agulav acheras einam tluyim v'cheftes shel adavar necho. The redemption and the freedom is not contingent upon the entity of the thing that you're eating. Ela b'zeh she'anu ochlim oso l'fnei Hashem, but rather in the fact that we're eating it before God, ka'avdei Hashem, as the servants of God, v'lo avdei Paro, and not the servants of Paro. This isn't a very important idea, because when you think about it, the true idea of Cheiros that's portrayed in the Haggadah makes perfect sense. Because, as we've been saying, the very notion, so I was discussing on Friday, I was discussing on Thursday, the very notion of the same object, the same food, being the food of Avdus, and also being the food of freedom, it teaches you an amazing thing. It teaches you something. And that is to say that the whole idea of freedom has nothing to do with the material object. This is contrary to what most people believe. Most people believe that if they were just free to gratify themselves, that's the idea of freedom. The instinctual gratification, the pursuit of objects. And therefore, as I said, I gave the mashal of someone who's a prisoner, and he's waiting to be free. And then he's going to have his first meal as a free person. So the notion that he's going to eat the same food that he ate in prison would be absurd to him. The whole essence of his freedom is the ability to partake of different kinds of foods and then all the physical experiences. Here it's not the case at all. The exact same food. The exact same food is perfectly suited because it has nothing to do. The state of freedom has nothing to do with the material things in life. It has to do with where a person's energy is directed if he's involved in achieving his true purpose. Ah, but it goes even more so over here. And that is, the process of freedom really begins with the Avdus. According to this, the process of freedom really begins with the Avdus. Because the first thing is to lose that instinctual freedom. What prevents people from true freedom is a mistaken idea of freedom. It's a mistaken idea that everybody wants to be free. But by freedom, a person means the instinctual freedom, the ability to just live an animalistic type of existence, not to have any barriers in your way. That is contrary to the true freedom, to the kind of a person who's permitted to live that kind of life, so he's enslaved. He's enslaved to his passions. So what is the real freedom? The real freedom is to be an Eved Hashem. Not to be in a state of instinctual freedom, but to where the person is in control. He's in control of all of his instincts. Of course, the Torah maintains you have to gratify them in an intelligent way. But the energies of a person is directed towards what we would call an Eved Hashem, which means that he's living in line with the design of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, vis-a-vis his purpose. That's an Eved Hashem. Ah, so really, where does the freedom begin? With the Avdus. Because the Avdus, they lost their instinctual freedom. When they became Avadim to Paro, it's true, it was a very negative thing. But, on the other hand, there was a step in the right direction. It was the removal of the instinctual freedom. However, the price was they became enslaved. They became enslaved to a Rasha. They became enslaved to Paro. So that's a terrible thing. But the stage was set for the Geula. Because what was the Geula? The Geula was not to restore them to a misguided sense of freedom, instinctual freedom. That's what most people think about. When people are oppressed, when they lose their freedom, like the idea of the world today, you know, that freedom is for everybody, you know, the whole Bush policy, freedom. But that's a different kind of a freedom. That's not what we have in mind. What people are really pursuing is the right to just do whatever they want to do without anybody telling them what to do. Which is fine. I'm not saying people should be oppressed. But that's not the idea of freedom that we're celebrating here. The physical freedom. The real cheiros, the geula, has to do with the fact that they were redirected towards the Kaddish Baruch. So the same entity is perfect. Because it is the bread of Avdus. But it's a different kind of an avdus. It's avdus to Hashem. That's why it's perfect. That the chefza is really a chefza shel avdus. This is a poor man's bread, dakra shalani b'prusa, and holach ma'anya. But then it becomes that very same object in the proper context, now becomes the vehicle for the expression of cheiros. So that's basically what he's saying. That the object is very, very suitable to be an expression of the Chairus, because it was instrumental in bringing about the Chairus. It just means to say that it's in the context of Haseva, in the context of realizing these ideas and recognizing these concepts, so then it's perfect. It's a perfect vehicle for Chairus. The purpose is not just to relive the misery. That's not the purpose of the matzah. The matzah is really the vehicle of geula. This is different than the maror, because the essence of the maror is the bitterness, and the purpose of the maror is to recount the bitterness. That's the whole idea. It's not an expression of cheres. It's an expression of the bitterness, and the bitterness is very, very important, because as we said, one of the objectives of the night is to give praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Maskul b'gnosu masayim b'sheva. That the whole idea is to praise God, that God delivered us from the degradation that we were in. And a person can't really praise God unless he's cognizant of the pain. The praise that you give for being saved from a terrible situation is always commensurate with the pain. How bad was it? So if a person is denying, he's not facing up to the dimensions of how bad his situation was, so then it's lacking in his praise. So that's the moral. So the maror is to demonstrate that it was how great the situation was. But the matzah is really a vehicle of cheres. V'nimtza she'al yedei ha'gilui ha'shchina, and it turns out that as a result of God's revelation of his presence, she'nigla aleihem melech malchei hamlachim v'ga'olam, that God appeared to them and redeemed them. Now listen carefully. Nishapech ha'lechem oni, the simin shel gula v'cheres. Then the lechem oni became changed to a simin of geula and cheres, because they didn't go back to a state of freedom that they had before the enslavement, but no, it was a redirection. It was being removed from the enslavement of a terrible, cruel master towards the appropriate master, so to speak, towards the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Belochem es hamatzah shel ha'oni, and thus we take the matzah of affliction, v'olchenosa ba'aseh b'derech eres. And we eat it ba'aseh b'derech eres. And that is why the Rambam has it, b'bahilu yotzorim mitzrayim, in great haste did we go forth from Egypt, halach ma'anya. That is, the matzah reflects Gilui Shechina. That's matzah shana orach mal shema. It reflects the fact that God revealed himself to them, the manner in which he revealed them. So that's the Gilui Shechina. So the Gilui Shechina is the essence of the cheres, of the matzah. But the matzah is a vehicle of cheres due to the fact that it's a reflection of Gilui Shechina. So that's the perfect vehicle. Perfect vehicle. It's lachma anya. It's not. It's a certain type of a state in which a person recognizes a certain subordination. But to who? To who are you subordinate? To HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The subordination is very good. The idea that man is subordinate is part of the essence of our concept of freedom, of chayrus. It's not the contemporary idea of a person feeling egotistical and he's the master of his fate and he's the master of his destiny. That's not our idea of cheres. The idea, there must be an element of being subordinate. There must be an element of avdus in the true idea of freedom. But to whom? To the one who revealed himself, that God revealed himself on this night. Without that, you wouldn't have, without the Gilui Shechina, you're not going to have the whole relationship. So you don't have cheres either. You wouldn't have either one. You could escape from Paro. It doesn't mean that you're going to be free. It doesn't necessarily mean you have cheres. Those are the elements. But the matzah is perfect, because if it wasn't lach ma'anya, it wouldn't be appropriate in terms of being the lechem of cheres. All right. Continuing now in the Ha'arei Kedem. V'nira lahosif od b'bi'ar tevas b'bahilu. Now he wants to add something in explaining the word b'bahilu in great haste. That's the Rambam has it in his Halach Ma'anya. That the Rambam, in accordance with his position. Dehinei HaRambam v'perek ches halacha dalad. The Rambam in Hilchos Chametz HaMatzah, perek ches halacha dalad. and also in the Rambam's Haggadah. That is, the Rambam at the end of Chametz Matzah has his own version of the Haggadah. Hosef Teva Achas L'Nusach HaHaggadah V'Piskei Shel Matzah Zu She'anu Ochlim. He added one word, and that is Ad She'Niglo Aleihem Melech Malchei Hamlochem the Matzah Zu She'anu Ochlim. Why? Because their dough didn't have a chance to rise. Ad She'Niglo Aleihem Melech Malchei Hamlochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Go'alam Miyad. So what's the one word that's added over here? Miyad. Why is that so significant? That is to say, we don't have the word miyad in our Haggadahs. But he, the Rambam, had the word that until the King of Kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, appeared to them and redeemed them, miyad, immediately. Hainu the Iker HaMitzvah, so the Rav is explaining the Rambam, that the essential mitzvah is Lahoros, Sha'agu Lahoy Sabichi Pazon Umiyad. That the mitzvah is to demonstrate that the geula was immediate, was quick, was hasty, and immediate. That's the same reason why he put down the words bebehilu. So according to the Rambam, it's not enough to just talk about the geula. You must emphasize the fact that the geula occurred with great haste and with immediacy. The Zehu may ikar ha-sipu yitzias Mitzrayim. That is essential to the sipu yitzias Mitzrayim. The ikar inyan ha-matzah. And the essential purpose of the matzah, lohoros al-hachipazon, to teach about the speed, shehoya b'yitzias Mitzrayim. And then he goes into the reason. Why is it so important that it happened this way? What difference would it have made? I mean, as long as they were redeemed. Right? Let's say it would have taken a little bit, a couple of days, whatever it is. The fact of the matter is it didn't take any time at all. It was immediate, and that's what the matzah demonstrates. That it was so quick that they didn't even have a chance. How much time does it take for dough to rise? They didn't even have time for that. And that is essential. Why is it so important that it was that quick? Practically speaking, it was over already, so. And a lot of people might have thought maybe a little bit more time would have been good, you know, like to get your things together. Well, they were driven out in a hurry. V'atam l'zeh, the reason is, v'chol inyanei ha'olam hazeh, a little bit of philosophy over here, this is from the Rav, that all the matters of olam hazeh, v'hanhagas ateva heim la'at la'at, that's the framework in which we live. Now, I just want to add, I was explaining this, that I mean, I'm giving my take on what he's saying. I'm combining, so to speak, what he's saying, and I'm giving sort of my take here, in that the medium through which we come to a recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, is the Teva. But that God created the Teva, the system in which we find ourselves, the system of causality, what we call nature. Everything that happens in nature happens by way of a certain process. There's processes, and it takes time, and it unfolds, and it develops, and that's the way the world is. Minhag HaOlam. Now, the Minhag HaOlam can be a tremendous obstacle towards the recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because, to a certain extent, for people that don't acknowledge God, or they have a certain resistance to God, in which everybody, I assume, has a certain area of the mind where he sort of resists it. So, well, that's nature. It's nature. Nature becomes a self-sustaining phenomenon. And in many people's minds, even if consciously they acknowledge God, but on a certain emotional level, there's always a doubt. That's nature. There's a natural order. And maybe there's just such a thing as a natural order. Maybe that's the way things are. So to the extent that it can be accounted for naturally, to that extent, there's doubts in people's minds. And even when things happen, a miracle, so to speak, there's different kinds of miracles. Even the Nes of Hanukkah, it could be accounted for in terms of the natural order. So to the extent that something can be accounted for in the terms of the natural order, it prevents people from recognizing. Because everybody, whenever you think about things, you think about the natural order. Oh, that's natural. There's nothing miraculous about that. Of course, for a Chacham, that is the biggest miracle. The natural order is the biggest miracle. What do you mean? There's no, to a Chacham, there is no such thing as the natural order. Well, what do you mean natural? When you say want you to think about that term. The very term natural order has a bit of a heretical connotation. What do you mean natural? Natural means that's the way it has to be. But no, the view of Yardas is that it's not the way it has to be. To the contrary. Everything exists only because of the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not in the nature of anything to exist. Only God exists. And anything else that exists, exists only because God willed it to exist. Not because there's anything natural. Natural sort of implies a certain inevitability. There's a certain inevitability about things. It's natural. When you say natural, you sort of mean, well, it's not divine, it's natural. But that's not true. The entire natural order is not natural. It's an expression of God's will. So a Chacham recognizes a Kadosh Baruch Hu from the natural order. Because how could this exist? How could it come into being? But the Gilui Shechina, when God reveals himself, that's not for Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu came to a recognition of God through his own wisdom, his own seichel, his own study. There was no miracles. Except the natural order. That, for him, that was the miracles. But for Bnei Adam, for mankind, mankind needs Gilui Shechina. Something to demonstrate, to break through, which reflects on the fact that everything else that exists, exists only because it's the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, the Nais, this was the Gilui Shechina that God intended to be. This is not going to happen in every generation in this way. The Gilui Shechina in Mitzrayim, where the Jews were going to be removed, had to take place in a manner which is absolutely contrary to the natural order. It doesn't work that way. Everything, and any, had the Jews been redeemed, as difficult as that would have been to fathom, because the Egyptians were the most powerful, why should it, but had it occurred with any kind of a process, had there been any kind of a process of development which a historian could point to, a political scientist, it would have diminished. It wouldn't have been the same thing. Because then there's always room to say, that's Teva, we don't understand everything about Teva. So therefore, the idea was that God revealed himself in a manner which was absolutely contrary to the Teva, so that it should be absolutely clear that there shouldn't be any doubts whatsoever. There can't be any doubts whatsoever with regard to these fundamentals. See, they're getting back to the Rav now. He's saying everything happens lot, slowly. The Kol Mahalach Tivi, Yesh Bo Shihui Zman. Every natural process has a time to it. It takes time. Asher Zeh Merumaz V'Inyan HaChametz Shal Yedei Ashihu Zman Basiyoso Hu Machmetz. That is, actually, he's connecting it now to the idea of Chametz. That Chametz is something which is a process that takes time. So, on a certain level, you can see why the idea of matzah carries with it the negation of Chametz. Because on a certain symbolical level, so to speak, the idea of Chametz is a contradiction to the idea of matzah. Chametz is saying it's natural. It's a natural phenomenon that happened because of nature. Matzah is saying that it's contrary to the laws of nature. Masha'en ken gulas Hashem hi bo pisom. This is a very important principle, that the gula of Hashem comes suddenly. Because when people are at their last resort, you know, when the waters come to the point where you have no further way of defending yourself, and they begin to give up hope from the sufferings, then the redemption of God comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Immediately, unexpectedly. Yeshua Hashem Kerafayim. That's an expression that the salvation of God is like a blink of an eye. It just comes suddenly. Does not come in stages. Therefore the Rambam holds that you have to mention in the Haggadah that God revealed us Miyad. So for the Rambam, Miyad is essential. To the extent that if you left out the Miyad, you're lacking in the whole Kiyum.
So
It's clear that the meaning of the matzah zu is making that point, that it happened quickly. That's clear because that's the whole idea. You're saying that the dough didn't have time to rise until God revealed Himself and redeemed them. So it is true that it's getting at that idea, but apparently the Rambam held that it's not enough to just imply the idea; it must be explicitly stated in the sipur. That has to be direct and explicit part of the seder of the sipur. Yeah, good point's being made that Shelo Hispik means that there was the redemption that God appeared to them, revealed Himself, etc. But it's not the exact same thing as Miyad. The idea of Miyad, a certain immediacy, it's a particular, it's slightly different. And that has to be emphasized according to the Rambam. Chametz and Matzah, according to this, are two opposite sides of a coin. On the one hand, you have Matzah. Matzah is the idea that there was no historical process. There was no development. It was Miyad. On the other hand, that's why it was chosen. Chametz, on the other hand, represents something which takes time. It's a process. It's leavening. That is, in this context, what it signifies is a normal pattern, a normal historical process, which is kfira, so to speak. Because the whole idea is to emphasize that what took place was not a result of natural forces, but the direct and immediate intervention of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, which could not be accounted for through any of the natural processes, because if that's the case, then it would have left room for doubt. It was absolute. Therefore, the Rambam holds that you have to mention in the Haggadah she'egola miyad, because that is the matzah. The matzah is go'ala miyad. That's the significance. She'ein shihu izman basiyosa. Elo bivahilu ubechipazon bo hagaulu b'mimitzrayim. But with immediacy and speed and haste did the ge'ula come. V'nira? Let's listen to this conclusion. V'nira? Shem lo amar v'go'ala miyad. If he did not say v'go'ala miyad, lo yotzo yidei chovaso shel Rabbi Gamliel lefi das HaRambam. This is a very significant point. Now, we know how important that is. That's one of the most important sections of the Haggadah is Rabbi Gamliel. Hayomer, kol shalom and shalosh dvar me'elam. If you didn't say these three things, you weren't yotzei Yechovah Sipur. That's Ma Pesach, Ma Tzumor, to explain the Chefta Shel Mitzvah. So that's vital. In fact, they mention that if the women go inside to prepare, they must be brought out for this part of the Haggadah. And he's saying that according to the Rambam, his conclusion is that the Rambam held that if you didn't say Miyad, because that's the essence of Matzah, you weren't Yotzei, the Kol Shlo Omar, with regard to Matzah. That's the essence. The essence is Miyad. That explains everything. And that's the idea of Bevehilu Yosanami Mitzrayim. So therefore, everybody should say it. As I said, you don't lose anything. You certainly Yotzei, even those who maintain that if you didn't say Miyad, you were still Yotzei. Fine, but no one's going to argue that if you said Miyad, that it's going to hurt the situation. No, it clarifies the situation. Now, with regard to Halach Ma'anya, it's a preamble to the recitation of the Haggadah. And it begins, the basis for it is because it's an elucidation of matzah. But really, it's a framework. It establishes the framework for the sipur. And that is to say that what is this the story of? This is, of course, the story of how the Jews became free, but it's more than that. The Jews became free in order to establish a certain kind of a system. So the framework is that we're about to commence with the story which leads to the establishment of a unique type of a people and a unique type of a system. So it has the three fundamental ideas pertaining to Yahadus. One is the idea of matzah. Matzah, the essence of matzah is that there's such a thing as Cheres, which is based upon Yedias Hashem, that God revealed himself to the Jewish people in a manner which left no room for doubt. So that's the fundamental. The fundamental of Yahadus, everything is founded on Yedias Hashem. It goes all the way back to Avraham Avinu, that he discovered the God of reality in an absolute manner. It's not just something he believes in or he has faith in, but it's absolutely true to his mind. And we said that's the idea of the matzah, that God revealed himself in a manner which was miyad, it was immediate, it was absolute, there was no gradualness to it. So it's an absolute phenomenon. So matzah represents the geula, which is absolute truth. Now the second idea, it seems to me, based upon what we're saying, hachnasas orchem, the second idea of halach manya is the principle of hachnasas orchem. This is a very significant point. It's a fundamental of Yahadus. And this too goes back to Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu practiced chesed. Chesed li Avraham. That Avraham practiced chesed. Vayita eshel be'er shava. That he planted an orchard in Be'er Sheva. Vayikra sham b'shem Hashem kel olam. And of course, that's the whole story of the angels that came on. He was after his Mila. He was by the tent waiting for guests to come. The whole story is Hachnasas Orchem. So Hachnasas Orchem is a fundamental. Which means to say that the system of Yahadus is founded upon Yedias Hashem, but based on that principle, a person has to live a life which really reflects perfection. There's the perfection of Adam. The perfection of Adam, of course, expresses itself with regard to abstract knowledge, but with regard to behavior. A perfected type of a person, how he interacts with other human beings. How he interacts with the Bria, so to speak. And that has to be in a manner of chesed. But the chesed over here is different than ordinary chesed. Because the middle section has two points. One is we're inviting whoever is hungry to come and eat. The other one is we're inviting whoever needs the Pesach to come and join us. So each one represents a different idea. So let's pause for a moment and try to understand what statement are we making about the chesed that we're engaged in. The first one is whoever is hungry. We're talking about satisfying people's physical needs. But that's not the ultimate level of chesed. That's where it starts. That in order to assist people, in order to elevate them, you have to deal with them on the level of their basic needs. So in some cases, that's as far as it goes. That too is an important mitzvah because you're showing kindness to the Bria. But when Avraham practiced that kind of chesed, it was to give him an opportunity to instruct them in terms of the true ideas, their real needs, the so-called spiritual needs. That's the highest form of chesed, because chesed is to enable another individual to experience the good. So the physical is a means to an end, but if you're able to impart ideas to the person, that's the part of v'nefesh asher asu b'charan, the souls that they had established, they had made in Charan. So it's a reference to the people that they won over to the truth. So that's the ultimate chesed. But in Judaism, the two are combined. That's the obligation. The obligation of the Jew, insofar as we've received Torah, we've received the truth, is to do whatever we could do to help others to achieve this truth. Of course, first and foremost, fellow Jews, because that's the ones that we have the greatest opportunity with. They're in the same system we're in. And then, to whatever extent possible, all of mankind, not just Jews. But first and foremost, with Jews. So that's the middle idea. That the God removed us from Egypt and gave us the Torah in order to enable us to apprehend the truth. But with that truth, we're supposed to be perfected people. And perfected people is to live a life which is based upon the Ratzon Hashem. That's the Ratzon Hashem, that all of his creations should have the opportunity to recognize him, that God's name should be magnified in the world. So that's part two, concerned about.
Because you can't lose sight of the fact that while these are nice ideas, the first thing you need to do is to explain what it's doing at the Seder. So the connecting link to the Seder is the idea that Hachnasas Archim is an expression of Cheres. Yeah. Right, the third idea, as we've mentioned, is the Hashata. That we recognize that the objective of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the establishment of Klal Yisrael and Torah was Geula. That we should live in a certain manner. That the Torah should permeate the lifestyle of our society and, of course, the entire world. And we recognize that Hashata Hacham, that at this point in time it's an unfinished task. That's important. Unfinished doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. It's not as though, we tried and it didn't work and that's it. It's over. It's not the case. Hashata Hacha, you have to recognize that at this point in time, it's not fulfilled. We're not living in that state that was intended. But we also acknowledge that it's going to come about. And our task is to strive to continue to improve the situation. Whatever possible. That's the goal. So that's the Hashata Hacha. Now we're here. We're in exile. But next year we'll be in Eretz Yisrael. Hashata Avdi. Now where our state is one of Avdus in the sense that we haven't internalized and realized all of the objectives of the Geula. Yeah, see, the idea of Yemos HaMashiach, the basic idea is perfected state. That mankind will achieve a perfected state in terms of human nature, in terms of the design, in terms of the purpose of Adam, on an individual level, and on a societal level, and on a world level. So therefore, it's the acknowledgement that the purpose of Torah is to help us to achieve our perfected state on all these different levels. And that as of now, it has not yet been achieved. So we have to be cognizant of that and to continue to strive for its achievement. And the next thing on the Haggadah is the Iman Ashtana. Now, it could be the She'elas HaBen, could be, because everything we've done until now has been to solicit the question of the child. That's the whole idea of the Karpas, to try and arouse the curiosity and to get him to ask. So, at this point, this is the point in time for the She'elas HaBen. But the Ben may not necessarily ask this question. These are very sophisticated questions. It would take a genius of a Ben to set up the questions in the way it is in the Manashtana. It's perfectly organized. It's all the mitzvos halayla, which he really hasn't had an opportunity. He hasn't had an opportunity to see it yet. In fact, he hasn't seen much of anything. He's just seen Kiddush, which is kind of normal. And he's seen the dip before the meal, which is abnormal. All right, so that would account for one question about the dips. But matzah he hasn't seen. So what is the idea of Manishtana? Let's say the basic idea is that the whole Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be done in the form of question and answer. That's the format. And the Rambam said that in Hilchos Chametz HaMatzah. Yeah, the Rambam says, even if he was alone, Shoei La'atzmo, Manishtana La'alazeh. That is, that the discussion, the elucidation, everything that's done in terms of going through the Inyan of Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be done as an answer to questions. That's the methodology of, that's the Jewish philosophy of education. You can't just give answers. Question and an answer. Okay. So therefore, the way it's set up is the ideal is to elicit the question from the Ben. That's the ideal. And that question is not necessarily going to be the Manishtana question. It's a very sophisticated question. So as far as the Ben is concerned, the objective is to get him involved by asking questions so that when you give the answers, he'll be paying attention. However, at this point in time, after you did Karpas, that's Karpas. So if the Ben asked the question, he asked the question. But now as we proceed, we list, these are the objective questions, objectified questions that pertain to the differences, to notice. That's really the ideal, to be able to look at the situation and to notice the differences and to classify them. So that's basically, this is the highest form of asking the question. All right, so when the son gets old enough, so you teach him the Manishtana. Obviously, it's a good thing for the child to ask the Manishtana. But if the child is not old enough or there is no child, so then the one who's, according to the Rambam, the one who's reading the Haggadah should say the Manishtana, because the Manishtana is a part of the Haggadah. It's not just something extraneous, but the Manishtana is part of the Haggadah. That first, before you launch into a lengthy explanation of the different aspects, there's got to be a question that you're trying to answer. So these are the questions that you're trying to answer. I mean, a person should make a point, really. A person should make a point. There's no point. This has been brought to my attention. Somebody raised the question that we start off with these questions. Now, if you go through the Haggadah, where do you find answering the questions? There's no specific paragraph in the Haggadah in which we come back and we answer the questions.
Hagrid on this. I'm reading from the Siach Hagrid, Haggadah, Oshiyud Beis, Manishtana. Kasaf HaRamah, that's in Siman Tufayin Gimel, Sif Zayin. Shaben O'Isha Shoalim, Manishtana. That the child or the woman, the wife, asks Manishtana. V'oz maschilin lomar avadam hayinu. And then we begin saying avadam hayinu. The ein she'ar hamasubim tzarichim lomar manishtana. But the other guests do not have to say manishtana. Because manishtana is a question. It's a question which triggers discussion. So it just has to be said by one person, the child, or someone else. He says that's the simple way of learning the sugya, psachim. El da'ayin b'Rambam b'Hilchos Chametz u'Matzah. But see, the Rambam in Hilchos Chametz u'Matzah, shekasav v'zeh l'shono, u'mozgin ha'kos ha'sheni, before the second kos, v'chan ha'ben shoel. And here the son asks. V'yomer ha'kore manishtana halayla zeh. So he has a very interesting formulation. He says they pour the second kos. Again, everything we're doing is to elicit questions. So even the pouring of the kos at this point in time, why are you pouring a kos at this point in time? You're not going to be drinking now. Even that is supposed to arouse curiosity. Then the child asks, and after the child asks, the reader says the Manishtana. So according to the Rambam, the Manishtana is not the question of the child. That's clear. That ben ain't no shoel as a shelos shel manishtana. According to the Rambam, it's the son is not saying the questions of the manishtana. Elo da ben shoel ma shemat mioso. But the son asks that which is troubling him. That's whatever he asks. Ve'ilu hakore chuomer sagada. But the reader who's going to say the hagada, who zeh she shoel manishtana vashelo shachra. He's the one that says the Manishtana. Yotze lefizeh, it turns out according to this, the bizman hazeh she'ein lanu kore, shemotzi yes kolam subim bagada, that nowadays when we don't have a kore, we don't have one person reading the Haggadah, oz kolam subim tzrichin lo Manishtana. So according to the Rav in the Rambam, if that's the way you're having your Seder, that each person reads the Haggadah, then each person should read Manishtana, because Manishtana is part of the Haggadah. It's not an extraneous question, according to the Rav. You have two things. You have the question of the child, and then you have the Haggadah, which begins with Manishtana. Thus, according to this formulation, the Manishtana is not the questions. The Manishtana is an elucidation of the ways in which the night is different. You're pointing out the differences of the night. Yeah.
if you're not having a situation where everybody recites, but one person is reciting, then the others have to be yotze with Shomea Kaona. That is, that the reader has in mind for the people at the Seder, and they're listening to him. However, there is a bit of a problem when you have people that don't understand Hebrew. So what are they being yotze? Therefore, if that's the case, the reader should say it in English, or they could read it today, they could say it in English. Today you have plenty of Haggadahs, every Haggadah has a translation.
Yes.
That's what I would instruct people to do, to follow along and read it in English. Then he says, V'chein nahagu b'beis ha-grach. The minig in the house of the grach was, shekol ha-masubim omru manashtana. That everybody said manashtana. Bakatan heichelu v'gadol kola. That is, from young to old, they all said manashtana. Now, in explanation of the Rambam, it seems that there are two ideas here. Reishis, Tzarech Sha'ben Yishal, B'leil HaSeder, Mashem Atmiyo. So, one din is, this is very, very important, to set up a situation where there's a genuine question, where a child has been moved by what's going on to ask a question. This is an open pasuk. This is the time when the child should ask. And each one asks kedarko, his own personal question. That's one aspect. There's another halacha over here. The Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim Atzma Tzricholios B'Derech Shelu Tshuva. Ah, that's the point of the Manishtana. The point of the Manishtana is not that this is the question of the child. The point of the Manishtana is to fulfill the idea that the mitzvah Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim on this night has to come about through Derech Shelu B'Tshuva. So that's the four questions, because that's the clearest formulation of the questions. That's the way the Rambam understood it, and that's why this has to be said by the Korah. That's the Rambam's understanding of the Manishtana. The Manishtana is part of the Haggadah to fulfill that requirement, that the Sipur itself should be established through the methodology of question and answer. Now the question has been raised, how does the son ask the Manishtana with regard to the mitzvot halayla? V'alo adayin lo achlu matzu umaro. Right? In other words, he's asking about things that we haven't even done yet. V'adayin lo hitpilu shnei pelim. And they still haven't dipped. They haven't dipped yet two times, they just dipped once. V'gam ha-sebel lo ra. Haben l'chad man yom v'psachem. The ein masibim b'shnei yakos rishonim. Okay, and even according to one man yom, our practice is to do haseva by all four kosos. But according to the Gemara, there's one man yom who held that you didn't do haseva in the first two because they're not hashata avdi avadim hayinu. We're still avadim. Okay. Well, if he pshuto near l'tareitz, the kivan sheviu shulchan she'olav matzu mor v'charoses. Now, one way of answering it is to say that, because we want to know what stimulates the child to formulate these questions if he hasn't seen the mitzvot yet. So one way is to say it's based on the Seder plate. Im kein al yidei zeh meivin haben sheyochlu matzu umara. So now, if you join it with the Seder plate, then the ben will understand that they're going to eat matzah, that they're going to eat maror, and that there's going to be another dip with charoses. Okay. V'ashela sheshoel haben al hasiba. Hainu mishum sheroa es kulam haseba. Musafin al mitos. Oh. So then this will explain the other three. But what about haseba? Haseba is stimulated not necessarily by the fact that he's seen them doing it, Although today he does see you doing it because we do Haseba for the First Coast. But even without that, even according to that Maniyama, it's because he sees that you've prepared for Haseba, that you've brought out special kinds of chairs and you've put pillows down. So he assumes there's going to be Haseba. Okay, fine. But he says, Ach lefi mashin is bayar b'divrei HaRambam. D'manishtana ein haben shoel el hakorei. But according to the Rambam's position, that this is not the question of the ben, but this is the reader, imkein kushime karalesa. So the whole question is removed. He's showing you the benefit, so to speak, of learning. According to this, there's no problem. Because it's not the child who has to figure it out. This is the korei saying it. The haben be'emes eino shoel al mitzvos halayla. That the ben really does not ask about the mitzvos halayla. Kiven shelo ro'o some. Because he hasn't seen them. But rather he asks about the things that are bothering him that he's seen. Vakore huzesha shoel vahu halo yodeya mashiyas rachesh ahakach. The shoel, that is according to the Rambam, the manishtana is based upon someone who is familiar, who knows the whole Lila, and he's organizing it, and he's raising these questions. And the story is in the context of these questions, that the objective is to resolve these questions from the discussion of the story. And now we're just going to take up something else, another aspect of the Haggadah, Teyu Lamad. As we've seen, the Haggadah, especially the second part, the second coast, breaks down into different segments. Now what I'm going to do next, though, before I get to that, we're just going to go through the different markers, the different sections of the Haggadah. So at least you have a heading. You know what aspect of Haggadah you're involved in. All right? Manishtana is in it. Recitation of the questions, because the Haggadah has to be performed as a response to certain questions, questions and answers. Now, what's Avodah Hayinu? Many people have a misconception, and they believe that Avodah Hayinu L'Parav Mitzrayim is the answer to the question. That is, this is the story of the Exodus, that we were slaves and God took us out, and so on and so forth, and that's why we're doing all these things. But if you take a look at it, it's very difficult to say that this is the story of the Exodus, because all it says is that we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God took us out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. But that doesn't go any further. Then it says, and had God not taken us out, then we and our children's children would have been a subordinate to Pharaoh. And then it says, and even if we're all wise men, it's a mitzvah on us to tell the story of Sipri Tzitzraim, and the more one does, whoever is marbe is meshubach. So what do all those things have to do with the story? Tell the story. But he just says one word about the story, that God took us out with a strong arm. Then he says, had God not taken us out, and therefore even if we're wise, what does that have to do? So it's clear that Avodah Hayinu cannot be the story. The answer that I'm about to give can be found in the Haggadah of the Malbim. And he maintains that this is not the story. It's not being brought down here to tell the story. But rather, the key paragraph is, the key aspect is that God, had God not taken us out, then we and our children's children would have been subordinated to Paro. And you may say, so what does that have to do with anything? He's saying that the purpose over here is to establish why we're obligated to tell the story. That this is the recitation of that which constitutes the machayev. All we're saying is that we have a chiyev to tell the story. Why do we have a chiyev to tell the story? But because of the great event that occurred, that we were slaves, and it was an enslavement that we could not have gotten out of, And in order to get out of it, it required the miraculous intervention of God, the miracles. And it's something that pertains to us, because had this not happened, then we too would be slaves. So because of that, we have an obligation to recite. That's why it says, and therefore, even if we're all wise, even if we're all sages, we still have an obligation. So all it's doing over here is to establish the basis of the obligation and to make the point that it doesn't matter how much you already know. So what we're studying about right now at this point in time is we're studying about the mitzvah of Sibri Yetzias Mitzrayim. The first thing we do before we actually engage in the Sipur, we study everything that pertains to the mitzvah of Sipur. And the first thing you have to know about a mitzvah is, what's the basis of the obligation? And am I involved in it? Because if it's just to know a history story, to know a story, I know it already. The answer doesn't matter. Even if we're all wise, even if we all know the Torah, it's a mitzvah to engage in recitation of the events that occurred in this night. And the more one does so, the more praiseworthy. Not the mitzvah yet. Once again, before you can perform a mitzvah, you've got to study about the mitzvah. Okay? Now, the paragraphs of Avodah Hayinu and all those that follow, going through the ones about the four sons and concluding with Yochel Merish Chodesh. That's the last paragraph in this series. Falls under the heading of a study of the different aspects of the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's basically what you're engaged in right now. You're not doing the mitzvah yet, you're studying about the mitzvah. Now, this is followed by Ma'aseh of Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the famous story that they were Mesubanim Lebrach and they were talking about the Sipur all night long. Now, again, I'm sure you've always wondered, what's it doing here? So it's a nice story, but why are we telling the story? All right, but now you see, this is a continuation. That is, one of the mechanisms of the Haggadah is to use illustrations. When you're teaching, you have to use illustrations. First you make the abstract point, then you make the illustrations. This is illustrating the point that even if we're all wise, even if we're all wise, we still have something to learn, obviously. But this is the type of a area of study that lends itself to creativity, that a person can always discover new ideas. And even the greatest minds will be absorbed in this all night long. That's what it's illustrating. So it's not enough just to teach a point in the abstract. You got to follow it up with an illustration. That's the Maisa, all these great rabbis. They knew all the Torah. They knew all the ideas. They engaged in Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, but not just perfunctorily, but did so with all of their energies and to the point where they forgot everything else. I mean, it illustrates that I'm not going into all the particulars. There's very nice ideas over here in each story. I'm just giving you the general heading, why it's here, how it fits in. Now, of course, that's followed by Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Then Harani Kevenshim Shana. And what does this little story illustrate? That you can always discover a chiddush. That he was 70 years old, and at that point in time, he didn't know the reason for Kriyat Shema, why we say it Balelos, and then he learned something, so he learned a new idea. So that's, again, a further illustration of the idea of Afilu Kulon HaChachamim, Kulon HaNavonim. Okay? Now, part two of the same idea. This is the section studying the laws that pertain to the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Baruch Shenatan Torah L'Am Yisrael. Now, we connect our Banim Dibra Torah. That there are two ideas over here. One is that in order to fulfill this mitzvah, we're going to be Osek in Talmud Torah, which is Vigad Talavincha, we're going to be, and say Ulamad, we're going to be, one of the ways in which we're going to fulfill this mitzvah is through the vehicle of Talmud Torah, study of Torah. And first and foremost, by teaching Torah to children. And that's because the mitzvah demands v'igad talavincha. That to fulfill the mitzvah properly, you can't just engage in the story for yourself, but you have to fulfill v'igad talavincha. Oh, so in order to do so, you got to prepare yourself. How do you prepare yourself? by studying the Torah. By studying the Torah, Kineged Arba Abonim Dibra Torah, the Torah itself provides the manner in which we're to communicate this story to the next generation. So that's the Arba Abonim. Now, I'm not going into the particulars. Each one contains profound ideas. But, again, before you can teach your child, you have to have a orientation. So this also is part of the primer, so to speak, for the evening. Now, then you have the last paragraph pertaining to the study of the how to do the mitzvah, and that's Yochel Merish Chodesh. What is Yochel Merish Chodesh establishing for us? The zman of the mitzvah. You have to know what the zman is and why this is the zman, the time of the mitzvah. Why the mitzvah must be done b'dafka on this night. So these are all the aspects that pertain to an understanding of the mitzvah we are about to perform. If you follow the Haggadah, what comes after this is Mitchila. Mitchila of the Avodah Zarah Hayah Avoseinu. Which is a bit strange. The purpose for that is, it's based upon the halacha of Maschil Begnus U'Masayim B'Shevach. That you have to begin with degradation and end with praise. And it's a machlokus, whether the degradation is that we were slaves in Egypt, or the degradation is that our forefathers were idol worshippers. All right, so we do both. Right. However, there is a bit of a problem here. If you look through the entire Haggadah, where indeed in the Haggadah is the Sipi, where are you engaging in telling the story? Because now, Mitchila of Devar Zara, you're talking about something else. You're talking about the fact that there was a transformation, that we started out as idol worshippers and now we're close to God. That's a different story. Therefore, what makes sense is that there is something, the most significant, perhaps, aspect of the night is not really incorporated into the Haggadah per se, and that is the actual Sipur. The Rambam says that you're supposed to tell it to your child, and he says each one according to his level. And he gives examples. If the child is very young, so you tell him that and then we were all slaves, just like this servant, and God took us out. But if the child is older, you're supposed to describe it more. It's an informal thing. It can't be put into any single text, any formalized text, because the story is subjective. Each person has to tell the story in accordance with their own knowledge and those who they're with. So basically, at this point in time, you put down the Haggadah, and you start talking, you tell the story in your own words. Informally, depending upon who's there. And I think it's more significant, at least for starters, to direct it towards the younger ones, towards the children. They are much more important. That's Vigarat Levincha. Then when you're finished with them, you can discuss with your friends, your peers, on a higher level. But the essential fulfillment of CPUT cannot be incorporated into the Haggadah per se. It's got to be done in your own words. That's where we pause over here and we tell the story of the Exodus in our own words, and have a real discussion. Now, when that's concluded, we return to the Haggadah. The Haggadah contains the formalized aspects of the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So, one of those aspects is Nat Maschil Begnosu Masayim V'Shevach, because a significant component of the mitzvah of Sipur is to give Shevach V'Hodayah L'Hashem. That if you cannot tell the story outside of the context of Shevach V'Hodayah L'Hashem. Because the whole idea is to reach the point of the recognition of how this relates to us. That this story is not just about ancient history or what happened to a different people or even our own people, but it's our story. This is where our cheres was achieved. So you have to relate it in a manner where it relates to you, and that's why we give praise. So Maskel Begnosu Masayim B'Shevach. We have to conclude with Shevach. What's the real Shevach? The fact that God took us out of a state of idolatry and draw us close to His service. That's Mitchila. A proof that that's the case, proof that Mitchila of the Avodah Zarah is being done for the sake of Hodaya, of praising God, is that it's followed by what? Baruch Shomer Haftachos L'Yisrael. Blessed. We're praising God. Blessed is He who keeps His promise to Israel, that God was Choshev es haketz, and then fulfilled what he had promised Avraham Avinu. It's praise. All this is praise. And then, of course, v'hishay amda is further praise. In fact, many people pick up the coast over here. V'hishem l'avosein v'lanu. All this is shevach. That is, that God took us from a state of idol worship and brought us close to his service. And he was shomer avtacha, that God is the one who shomer the avtacha. And v'hishay amda, because of our history, that God was shomer the avtacha. So this gives us the confidence, so to speak, that God will save us. Because in every generation they arise to destroy us. So the need for God's protection is not over. It's with us all the time. And because of God is the Shomer Avtacha, so that's why we know that God will protect us. So all this is Shavu V'Hodaya. That's the end of this second section. So you have, starting from Avodah Hayinu, section one is a study of the laws of Sipur. Section two is the actual Sipur informally. It's not even included in the Haggadah. Section three is Shevach V'Hodaya, Maschol B'Gnusu Masayim B'Shevach. The next section is Tseu Lamad. Tseu Lamad is a different section. What is the basic idea of Tseu Lamad? That is to be Mekayim, the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, not in your own words, but through Limud HaTorah. Studying the Torah, those sections of the Torah that pertain to the fundamentals of what took place, darshaning, the psukim, that pertain through the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaalpeh, through the authentic, legitimate midrashim of the Chachmei HaTorah, the Masorah, to study it that way. And that's the next section. So we study the parsha. Arami Avir, yeah. The section in Devarim, Arami Avir Avi. You study that section and then you break it down and you learn the drushos and you fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur through a study of a Torah Shebichtav in accordance with the correct elucidation through the midrashim. Now, that's the bulk of the section. That begins with Tseu Lamad. Mabikesh Lovan Harami Lasos. Now, the Rav said, parenthetically, the Rav said that the idea of Kala Marba L'Saper, that Marba does not mean quantitatively. That Marba means to increase in terms of the drash, to learn new things as a result of the drash. That's vitally important. That is, and you have an opportunity here in the drash, because there's so much of it, to gain new insights. Most people have the idea, we say the same thing every year, you know, and they just go through the motions. So how can you find something new? To the contrary, we hardly have scratched the surface. In this section of Tseu Lamad, there's ample opportunity to work on a new aspect, a new drasha. What does it mean? What's the idea? And as I said, according to the Rav, that is the key of Chol HaMarbeh L'Saper. In fact, that's what he learns from the Rambam, because the Rambam says, even if we're Kulon HaChachamim, the Vonim, Mitzvah Olein L'Saper, Shekol HaMarbeh. That the reason is, the reason why, even if we're Navonim and so forth, we're obligated to tell the story is because of this idea of Shekol HaMarbeh, that whoever uncovers new things is Meshubach. And indeed, it's very important to fulfill the Sipur both ways, because before you can get into the Drash, you first have to tell the story. Drash only makes sense after you're familiar with the story. So first you give over the story in terms of how we understand it, as a narrative. So now you're into that story. Once you got that story, now I can go back into certain aspects of it and use the mechanism of drash to highlight certain things. But the darshaning is not the telling of the story. There's two separate aspects of it. Let me continue. Now, this is a huge section in the Haggadah. And this goes basically all the way through to the Eser Makos. And Rabbi Yehuda, you know, Simonim, the Tzach HaDash B'Yachav. This is a study of what took place through the vehicle of Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. One thing leading into the other. Now, once you're in the Eser Makos, which is very, very important, because like the Rambam says, it's a mitzvah to Saper B'Nisim V'Niflos, to focus on the Nisim and the Niflos. So then, The next three, Rabbi Yossi Aglili, Rabbi Elezer, Rabbi Akiva, they expound upon that idea of trying to gain a deeper understanding of the Makos. Whether how many changes in nature were there? Were they Alayam Lokachamisha Makos? And so on and so forth. And Rabbi Elezer says that each one was really four Makos, meaning to say that each one, it wasn't simplistic, but it comprised many, many changes in the order of things. So that's a continuation of the theme of the Makos. Now, that leads us into Kama Milos Tovus L'Makom Aleinu. That leads us into Dayenu. Dayenu already, you could see, is looking at the phenomena from the standpoint of Shevach. Shevach and Odaya. That's the objective, as we've been saying, that the whole idea, the whole goal is to bring us, not just that we're talking in the abstract about what happened, but to relate it to our own life and to have a sense of appreciation. So this is, Dayenu is Shevach and Hodaya. When it comes to Shevach and Hodaya, we can't take anything for granted, and a person has an obligation to give full praise for every manifestation of divine providence, even if it would have been just that. But Alachas Kama Vakama, how much more so that not only that, but that, and to go through all of these separate steps along the way. In order to give Shevach and Hodaya, you must mention all the particulars. You can't just gloss over it. Every particular step along the way. Now, what's the next phase? That ends that phase. The phase of Tzei Ulamad, which really at the end focused on the Eser Makos, and then certain things are brought in that pertain to the Eser Makos. The elucidation of the Makos, and then the fact that we have a chiyuv to give Shevach Hodaya for all of the nisim that God did for us. Now the next section is something I think everybody's familiar with, very, very important. This is regarded as perhaps the most important part of the Haggadah, was Rabbi Yehuda Hoya Omer, whoever did not say these three things. So everybody, women, children, Rabbi Gamliel Hoya Omer, whoever did not say these three things, everybody must be there. You must explain this to them. Because as we've learned, you don't fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim if you don't connect it to the mitzvah of Halayla. To explain, in conjunction with the mitzvah of Halayla, how they reflect the mitzvah of Halayla. And there are those who say that what he really means is not that you're not Yotzei the mitzvah of Sipur, but you're not Yotzei the mitzvah of Matzah, Pesach Matzah Mar. So whatever the case is, it's vital. That's that section, to explain the signification of the mitzvah of Halayla in terms of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay? Where does that section end? That section ends with Moro Zesh Anu Ochlum. So that section of elucidating the mitzvah Halayla, that concludes with Moro Zesh Anu Ochlum. And then, of course, the next section is B'chol Dovr Dorchai Vadam Liros Hatzmo Kilu Yotzim Mitzrayim. That's a halacha. And we're going to engage in that now. We've done all the different aspects of Sipur. Now, and of course, it has to come now. It couldn't have come before. Because the obligation now is to envision yourself, to see yourself, or to demonstrate as though you yourself left Egypt. Well, that's only at the end, after you've told the story, and after you've seen the full significance of the story, so now you can see how it applies to you. So, at this point in time, we're going to fulfill that obligation to see it, to envision it, as though we ourselves had left Mitzrayim, and bikutled then lafichach. How does this express itself? This is the segue into Hallel, because the story has to be told from the standpoint of Shevach and Hodaya. So first we announce, first we express the fact that we have to incorporate it, we have to apply it to ourselves, we have to see it as though we left Egypt, and therefore lafichach anachnu chayavim lahodos. Therefore we have a chiyuv Hodaya. The chiyuv of Hodaya and Hallel and Shevach is because this is our geula. We have to view ourselves as though we became free on this night. That's the lefichach. And, of course, that leads into Hallel. Hallelujah. Hallelu Avdei Hashem. Avdei Hashem. Because as we said yesterday, that the real cheirus is not that we return to the state that we were in prior, but we exchange one form of avdus for the true avdus, to be Avdei Hashem. And then you have B'tzei Yisrael Mitzrayim. And then you have the bracha Asher Golanu. Now we say a bracha that God redeemed us, because now we emerge as a Ben Choron. And that's the second coast. And that's the Haggadah. So those are the sections that pertain to Kosheni of the Haggadah. All right, then of course you have the meal, at which you eat all the mitzvahs halayla, you have the meal. Then you have Birkas HaMazon, which is the third coast. And then the last part is really Halel, which has to do with Geula Shlema, which is Geula Hasida. That's why you have Shvoch HaMascha Lagayim. That's the minhag of Eliyahu, because there's a Chazal that say that before Mashiach Eliyahu come. That's the conclusion, that just like God redeemed us the first time, and that's what we said in the Halach Ma'anya, that it's Hashat Avdei, Lashon Haba B'nei Chorin, so that means to say that the Geula is a reality for us. That we've reached such a point of clarity and conviction about the phenomena that even though, you see, the first Halal is for the Geula of Mitzrayim, which already took place. The second Halal is for the Geula Hasida, which hasn't taken place yet, but that doesn't matter. Because since Hashem promised it, it has ultimate reality for us, and we give Shevach and Hodeah for something even though it didn't occur, but it doesn't matter. It's real. The fact that it didn't occur yet does not detract one iota from its reality.